So may I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, hello Tony, nice to see you. So, in my 20s, I had a job with SeaLink Ferries. And my role there was as a freight clerk, okay? And but in addition to my job as a freight clerk within the company, I was also a shop steward for the Transport and Salaried Staff Association. Ever since I've been ordained, I've been a member of United Union, Faith Workers Branch, and all my life I've been an avid supporter of the trade union movement. So when I read this text for our gospel reading, I thought to myself, I wonder what Louisa might have to say about this in terms of industrial relations. And as I was sort of, one of the things I often do when I'm preaching on a particular text, I'm trying to imagine in my mind what it would be like if this happened today. And so I found myself thinking, I wonder what Mick Lynch or Sharon Graham would have to say about our gospel passage this morning. Now, I'm just wondering, do you all know who Mick Lynch and Sharon Graham are? Okay, well, Mick Lynch, you've probably seen him on the television. He's the leader of the RMT, the Rail and Maritime and Transport Union. And Sharon Graham is the leader of Unite, the trade union, which is one of the big unions that are around. And both of them are incredibly articulate and incredibly passionate about fighting for and looking for workers' rights. And the first thing that people want to do with this text is they want to try and spiritualize it. But actually, that's not what this text is about. When you open the pages of Matthew, let me give you a little bit of history. I think the best way to read the book of Matthew is this, that you put it into its historical context. Matthew is writing from the church in Antioch, probably between 65 and 68, 69 AD. It's before the fall of the temple in Jerusalem. And in that time, in 65 AD, the Jewish Christians, who were Jews predominantly, moved north to Antioch because they could see that the 5 or 7 year siege of Jerusalem was going to fail and it was all going to end in bloodshed. And they arrived there as refugees in a pretty, pretty terrible state. Suddenly to find themselves having to be integrated into a church full of predominantly Gentile believers. And so what they suddenly found in Antioch was a very, very multiracial church. And what was happening was, of course, people who had been Jewish believers were saying, well, we've been in the vineyard longer than you. When you see vineyards turn up in the Bible, it's often referring to the people of Israel. And they're talking about, Israel being God's vine. And so what you often see right through the book of Matthew is issues of social justice coming up all over the place. And this particular text is no different. And so when they kind of when he goes to write down the principal words of Jesus, he says this, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the theme of liberation flows through the good news message of Matthew to the place where, remember what I was talking about the other week about hanging upside down and Jesus being crowned, okay? The point where the exalted king, the place of the exalted king, is not on some glorious throne in Jerusalem, as they thought it was going to be. It is on a Roman cross where he is being crucified. And here, this is the place where through love, God turns what is evil into good. Whatever way you cut the cross of Jesus, it was an evil act carried out against an innocent man from an oppressed people. It was an evil act. And what he did is he used that evil act to turn it on his head and make it into something amazing. Love turns power upside down on its head. The very Logos that holds all of creation together gets crucified by his enemies, and through that love collapses all their evil system of power and hatred, and shows the world an upside down way of reigning. His upside down reign of liberation and social justice is woven through his actions, through the actions of Jesus, with lepers, with slaves, with women, with divorcees, with the impoverished, with sex workers, with the mentally ill. Yes, even as Louisa was expounding to us last week so eloquently, even with Gentiles and tax collectors, Jesus still comes at them in the same way, with love. Jesus takes another route than class war. Now, I'm quite happy to wear the label socialist, but I'm not playing class war. I'm not playing that they're the evil people and we're the good people, because that's not what the gospel is all about. And wherever you look in the Gospels, Jesus is turning the unjust world where the few that hold the power, the rights and the means of production are undermined by his message of love and liberation. Now, I don't know how many of you, I mean, Jeff commented on it last week, but I sat there and I thought, at the end of Jesus, and I'm thinking, well, yes, have I really taken on board that God loves my enemies as much as he loves me? I found that quite hard to ponder, and it hasn't left me all week. I'm still thinking about it, if I'm absolutely honest. God loves our enemies. Nowhere does he demonstrate it more than in his passion. And the one place where Jesus could have really retaliated from up on that cross, he didn't. He didn't do it. He didn't retaliate. And despite all my years of, you know, holding a particular political position, well, I think it's more an ethical position rather than a political one, I have realised that it doesn't go far enough. It doesn't go far enough. And actually what Jesus talks about is a scandalous level of grace. A grace that means that the poor don't just get what they deserve, a fair day's pay for a fair day's work. What I'm wanting, or what I'm looking for, is an upside down kingdom that we see in the Sermon on the Mount. A world where the poor are the blessed ones. A world where those who are mourn are comforted. Where the meek do inherit the earth. Rather, where the rich, the brash and the powerful don't. Actually, they become humbled. A world where those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are filled. A world where Jesus actively says and does, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. Now it could be today you're feeling like one of the last. But I've got hope for you. Last is only temporary. Okay? There is going to come a day of wholeness and healing where Jesus will restore everything about it. But I do sometimes wonder if we've been living for so long in a capitalist, neoliberal, meritorious society, all big long words which mean that you get what you work for, that we have bought into the lie that we do get what we work for. But that's not true. It's not true. And for some reason, the diocese in their wisdom housed me on the other side of town. Now, on that side of town, I get to live for 12 years longer than somebody who lives on Crewe Street here in Normanton. That's not fair. That's not just. That's not righteous. That's not the way of God. And I don't think, and I'm working pretty hard now because I'm covering two jobs, but I don't think I work any less than the cleaner in the Derby hospital. I don't think I do any less hours than the Deliveroo cyclist bringing me a pizza. The system isn't fair. The system is rigged.
And it's rigged in my favour. Because I'm an educated, white, middle class, heterosexual male, and the chips in life are stacked in my favour. Which gives me a problem. Because here I am, I've signed up to the Jesus Project of Love. I've signed up to, is what my favourite, one of my favourite bishops, Bishop Michael Curry says, I've signed up to the revolution of love. Where I need to daily, moment by moment, reflect on the words of Jesus, to repent, to metanoia, to change my mind and my thinking, to stop the narrative in my mind that says, it's my right, I deserve more. No, Jesus is right, they deserve more. Which leads me to the text, this particular one that held me up as I reflected on the passages this week. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does it mean to live your life in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, isn't the living the gospel believing a message that is preached? We're good Protestants on the whole in this room. Some of you might not be. But a good Protestant is going to believe in something called justification by faith and faith alone. That we believe that we are made right with God through our faith in Jesus. Okay, that's what we think. So it's to do with believing a message. But it seems through this passage that Paul says just believing isn't enough. Paul is saying, actually, no, if you believe this message of the good news of Jesus, it should affect every bit of your life. Now, 12 to 13 years ago, I got handed a book called Chasing Francis by a man named Ian Morgan Crom. And it tells, it's quite a lovely story, really. It tells the story of an evangelical pastor, which is very much what I was in those days, who was finding it wasn't working for him anymore. He had struggles and doubts and all the rest of it. And so he took a sabbatical and headed to Assisi to visit his uncle, who was a Franciscan friar. And he was advised by his uncle to spend each day and to read a bit about this man's life and to study it. Well, reading this book really gripped me because it was there that I began to interact with this great saint, Giovanni Bernardoni, who we know as St. Francis of Assisi. So he was half French and half Italian. He was a wealthy young man. All the chips were stacked in his favour. He was making it in life. He was a young, upward professional, doing great in the cloth trade, wanted to go further and become a knight. And then he got himself captured and ended up in a prison in a place called Perugia, and he got malaria and got very sick. And then he began to hear the voice of God within him, telling him, who, asking him who was the master. And then one of the things that he hated more than anything else was he couldn't abide the disease of leprosy. And of course, because the Crusades were on the time, leprosy was very, very commonplace. And he heard the voice within him begin to say, go and kiss the leper. And so he began to give away all of his possessions until one day he was in the little church in Assisi that was literally falling down. I mean, lot worse state than St. Thomas's. And he saw this cross that you see there, and the one that's on my stole, and the one that's on around my neck. And Jesus spoke to him through this cross and said to him, Francis, go and rebuild my church, for it is falling down. And bit by bit, some people joined him. First men and then women. And then these people began to ask themselves the question, what would it be like to live the gospel? Not just believe the gospel, not just adhere to the gospel, but to live the gospel. And it took on some radical steps. For example, they started wearing ropes around their waists. And they wore ropes around their waists because they refused to wear belts that carried swords. They refused to go to war with the Muslims. They refused to actually hurt their enemies. They chose to love their enemies. And finally, they wore these funny sacks. And he He did it because he wanted his life to be shaped like the cross of Jesus. Not the cross of Jesus in terms of some beautiful symbol, or even as a symbol of war, which is what it was being used for in that particular time, or a symbol of exclusion. He wanted it to be one where his life was lived upwards, with love for God, with all his heart, mind, soul and strength. And then when he put his arms out in the same direction as Jesus did, it was for love for his neighbour. And he lived this way. And it was so radical and so different. And so, you know, when you do bump into Christians that are living in this kind of way, it shakes your life up. And it shook the church up in his particular time. And finally, on this particular day, on the 17th of September, 1224, he experienced a mystical experience where he saw a seraph coming to him from the cross. And this seraph touched him, and it bore the marks of Jesus into his hands, into his feet, and into his side. And left him with some quite awful pain, where actually he became the embodiment of the crucified Jesus. Now, I've been following Jesus for 37 years. I think Jesus is far more concerned about how we live, once we've heard the gospel, once we believe the gospel. I think Jesus is much more concerned about whether we are living our lives upward in love with him and outward in love towards others. What does it mean to live this life? Well, only you can know that. And the way that we know how it is to live that life is very simply this. Seek to live your life in such a way as that you fall more and more and more in love with Jesus. Secondly, seek to live your life in such a way as you live it where you can embrace the ones that are around you. Oh yes, and even your enemies. Remember, I'm preaching to me as well. Finally, how do we take that path? Well, we take that path by going lower, by humility, by going what Teresa of Lisieux said, the little way, the lower way, choosing to go down rather than go up. Because the pathway to go up means we've got to climb up over others. We've got to acquire. We've got to get wealth. We've got to get this, this and the other. And I think that Jesus actually calls us to live in another way. A life that is downward rather than upward. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now I want to leave you with a little thing. I want you to spend some time perhaps reflecting now on, in what ways may I have believed a lie instead of going towards the love of God? Because the message of the gospel is for us to go forward towards the love of God and not to go upwards in terms of our acquisition. In the name of the Father, Son and Spirit. Amen.